Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 16th, 2012.
We want to welcome you to our service today. Thank you for being a part of it, but most of all, we have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's table today, and we hope that as we remember that and through the songs that we sing, you'll be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross. During the Lord's table this morning, we'll have an opportunity to sing together and sing some a cappella hymns together. So just make you aware of that. And there's a little summary of those in your bulletin as well. We'd like to sing and open the service this morning by singing the song, I Remember You.
Take this bread broken for me, and I thank you, Lord, for all you've done. I take this cup spilled from your side. You took my shame.
Today I remember you. Save God, we can know. Jesus conquered the grave.
God, we know that you are mighty to save because you've done such a work in so many lives here this morning. God, we pray that if somebody doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they begin a new relationship with you. God, we thank you for salvation and we thank you for your mighty work. And as the choir begins to sing, Lord, may all the honor and glory that's due your name be given today as we raise our voices in song and as we open your word and as we remember you, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Amen.
Quickly now to save. Great opportunity we're going to have today to have the Lord's table and to be thinking and contemplating our Savior, who He is and what He has done for us. And so that's going to be a special thing. And we do that just occasionally, once, sometimes as much as twice a year on a Sunday morning, and make it a focal point. And that's one of the things we want you to think about as we're thinking about His table this day. We're asking the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity that we indeed have to give. Gracious Father, for this offering, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Normally, when we have a Lord's table, we don't usually have it on a Sunday morning. And I don't know why we tend to stick it on Sunday evenings, but we do periodically, because we really believe it's a great teaching tool to really help us understand certain aspects of our faith that we wouldn't see in any other kind of context, in any other kind of situation. The other normal thing that we would have is we would usually frequently would have testimonies at this time. And for whatever reason, testimonies did not work out this time, so you're stuck with me. And so as we thought about that, we decided, well, you know, that's probably a good thing. And you probably wanted to vote, didn't you? But what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something that I have done probably in the 34 years here. Periodically, I really sit down and we really try and seriously look at all of the implications of this passage of Scripture. And just ever so often we look at those things, but we don't do it necessarily every Lord's table, but we're going to do it today and going to talk a little bit about all of the implications that are associated there. So that's what we're thinking, and that's what we're doing, if you're wondering. And so I think you're going to enjoy it. This is going to be a great time of self-examination. It's also going to be a time of encouragement and spiritual renewal as we think about the Lord. But we're going to begin, and I'm going to ask that you stand with me, and we're going to read this passage. You don't usually get to read this passage, but we're going to do this this morning. For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we were to judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So, our Father, I thank you that you give us an opportunity to think very, very seriously about our standing before you and what it is we're all about as a believer. I pray, Father, that this will be a special time, an encouraging time for us spiritually, that we'll be drawn closer to you, Father, and that we'll push aside all of the intrusions of this world, and we'll focus and center on you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. One of the things that you begin to notice when you look at the New Testament is the New Testament is very careful to, and you can just sort of deduce some of these things as you're working your way through it, but you begin to see some things that I would describe them as marks of a New Testament church. And there's all kind of things that people would have. And for the most part, these are not the catchy things that we put in ads or we put on signs or we put in promotional literature or you put on a website or those sorts of things. But these were characteristics that described what New Testament churches, what Bible churches are supposed to be all about. And so those are the things that we see as we begin to look at the Scripture. Now, there's just a couple places where you begin to see this. And one such place is in Acts 2:42. And so in Acts 2:42, you begin to see the Lord saying some specific things. It says, so in talking about the church and how the church had grown and so forth, and in verse 42 it says, they continued steadfastly in, and here's what was important to them. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. The first thing was important to them was teaching. Secondly, fellowship was important. And third, the breaking of bread, probably the Lord's table. That's probably what's in view there. And finally, in prayers. And it says, if fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles and all who believed were together, etc. So you begin to see, you have four elements that he begins to talk about. There was teaching, there was fellowship, there was the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, and there was prayer. And it's interesting to me that on this list, the breaking of bread or the Lord's table should make that list. It's interesting that that would be something that would be really a focal point. When you look at the New Testament references and you look at the writings of the early church fathers, the Lord's table was a significantly bigger deal to the first church than what we make it today. Okay? Let me say that again. To the early church, the Lord's table was a significantly bigger deal than what I'm afraid we make it today. We have a tendency to maybe tack it on in a service. As a boy growing up, I always remember I hated the Lord's table. Now, I was a believer and everything, but I was like most, 8, 10, 12-year-olds. What was I thinking about on Sunday? I was thinking about lunch. I mean, you know, I'm now 60, almost 67. What am I thinking about? Lunch, right. And so the apple's not very far from that tree from that standpoint. And it's just the way, perhaps, that I grew up. And what it was the pastor would come in, we would have a full service, he'd preach a full message, we'd have an invitation, and then everybody'd sit down and he'd start over again. And I remember thinking at the time, this is really, really long. And it was a special time, but it was essentially something was just tacked onto the service. One of the things that came about when the Lord gave us opportunity to come out here and everything, I can remember one day when we were sitting around in a staff meeting and we were, talking and thinking great theological thoughts and everything. We got to talking about the Lord's table, and we got to thinking about it, and we said, what can we do to make the Lord's table more of a focus? And so what we began to, one of the things that we did was the Lord's table was no longer something that was a once a month deal or a once a quarter deal or in many situations maybe once a year, but the frequency of it was something that really caught our attention. Now, the early church, there is evidence in the scripture that the early church, every time they met, they had the Lord's table. And we would look at that today and we would say, whoa, that's just a little bit over the top. Just a little bit over the top. I mean, familiarity is going to breed contempt or something like that. But apparently the early church was so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that they just loved to remember the Lord. And so there's a sense in which I think to some degree we've lost that enthusiasm, and maybe we've lost that love for the Lord that God wants us to have in that kind of a focus. So you've got these things. You've got teaching. You've got fellowship. You've got the breaking of bread, and you've got prayer. Those are four critical elements that need to be a part of our ministry and need to be part of our life. Now, not everybody talks about the marks of the New Testament church in that fashion. There's some other lists that you can find when you're going through Scripture, and the other list is found at most of the Pauline epistles. In most of the Pauline epistles, there is a opening paragraph where the Apostle Paul begins to talk to the church and he says, I am thankful for your faith. And then he says, and also the love which you have for all of the brethren and your hope of God's soon return. So you've got faith, and it's in this order, faith, love, and hope. Those were all significant issues that characterized New Testament churches. Faith, love, and hope. Faith, in the sense of what is it to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? And love, what naturally flows from my life in terms of how I deal with people and how I deal with the needs all around me. And finally, hope, the fact that I am concerned and I am excited about the fact that Jesus said he's coming again. And I'm looking forward to seeing the Savior. So it's that kind of a situation. And so you look at those sorts of things. Now, as I look at this, and I look at this section in this segment, the other thing that I find is very interesting is to understand something of the names that are given the Lord's table, as I usually call it. Now, if I go back to 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 16, it says, and I want to just run through these references and just touch base with these things, just working my way through it. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Have you ever heard that word used? Yeah, that's a pretty typical word for the Lord's table. As a boy growing up, I never called it anything but communion. That was always what we called the Lord's table, the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread that we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then if you look down look at verse 10. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table. I have a tendency to call this the Lord's table. And there's a couple of things that that drive me, all right? When I say this is the Lord's table, I say it's the Lord's table in conjunction with the fact it's not the table of Grace Baptist Church. This is bigger than us. It's bigger than any church. It's bigger than any denomination. It's the Lord's table. And when I say that, I always say that to emphasize this. I say, if you're here, whether you're a member of this church or not, is immaterial. Now, there's an interesting theological concept that developed over the years. It's called open communion, closed communion. And open communion means you come into a place like this, you're a believer, we encourage you to participate in the Lord's table. There are many churches you can go into, they operate with a closed communion, and you may not even know when they're going to have the Lord's table, because if you're not a believer, quote, a member of their church, then they're not going to encourage you to participate with that. What I'm going to say to you about the Lord's table is, if you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're walking with Him, we encourage you to participate in this and remember the Lord with us. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, we encourage you to just pass the elements by and to contemplate and to think about what it is that you're saying before the Lord. So, the other thing I was going to mention was we have two chairs up here. Why do we have two chairs up here? Well, it's really a symbol. On the one hand, I get to sit in this chair. If we remember to get the chairs out here, occasionally I've had to get my own chair, I might add. I get to sit in this chair, and it recognizes a certain sense of spiritual authority, at least in leading the service and everything. And this other chair, we recognize that I am merely an under shepherd, but the great shepherd of the sheep is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a symbol. Now, is this in the Bible anywhere? Only if you write it in the flyleaf of your Bible. It is not Bible. Is the concept of the relationship we have to the Lord and that sort of thing. Yeah, that concept is there. There's nothing spiritual about the table, about the chairs, about the way in which we're doing it. I rather suspect if we had Ed and Carmen and Todd and Dawn here, they would tell us some thrilling stories about the Lord's table in China and the opportunities that they have. And their service looks entirely different than ours, though the basic concepts, the issues, are certainly there. So as I look at the scriptures, verse 21, it's the Lord's table. And then if you look down again at verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. And that's another term that is used to apply to this time that we have together. So you've got communion, you've got the Lord's table, you've got the Lord's Supper. There's a variety of terms. If we were very liturgical, we're kind of what they call low church. If we were really high church, highly sophisticated, following the liturgical year, doing all of those kinds of things, we would pitch another term out there. We would pitch and say, well, this is the Eucharist. This is the time of blessing. This is the time of thanksgiving. The word Eucharist just means to speak well, thanksgiving, that kind of thing. And you could argue for that some in the New Testament, that concept and idea. Certainly that's part and parcel of it. What you can't argue for is that as I look at these things, these elements and everything, I look at it from the concept of are these sacraments or are these ordinances of the church? Now, there's an interesting question for you. That'll keep you awake Sunday afternoons. If it's a sacrament, then you are immediately saying that because you participate in this service, something wonderful and spiritual happens to you when you take it. Someone somewhere would call it a liver shiver. Okay? All right. That's a sacrament. But I don't find anywhere when I look at the scriptures that this is really teaching us that because I participate in this His table, in this His supper, in communion, that something wonderful and spiritual happens. Now, something wonderful and spiritual may happen because you've got some time to sit and to think about these things and wait on the Lord about these issues. And so you may make some great and momentous spiritual decision in your life because you have that opportunity. But it isn't because you eat the matzah. It isn't because you drink the juice. Nothing happens to you spiritually because of that. But I am betraying the rest of the discussion that I wanted to have with you, because there is something that's basically created a major ruckus in the church since the time of the Reformation. And they called this the Eucharistic controversy. Again, that's something that'll keep you up at night thinking about it. And so it was the controversy over the Lord's table and what indeed did the Lord's table mean. And so when people got a hold of the scriptures, they got a hold of in verse 11, which we had read, and it said, in chapter 11 rather, he says, "For I've received of the Lord..." He says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." And when certain segments of the church got a hold of this phrase, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," they think that when they participated in the Lord's table and they took the matzah, that it literally had some sort of a physical transformation that took place. Many Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches teach that the elements undergo a physical transformation, that somehow they once were just bread and juice, now they have become the actual physical body of Christ, and they will make a big point about saying, "Isn't it amazing that Christ is at our beck and call, so that every single time we want to celebrate," and they call it the Mass, "we slay the Savior once again, and He comes down and offers His body and His blood for us yet again." Yet if you read very closely in the New Testament, we know that the one thing we can read in our New Testament is that He died once for our sin. He didn't die every single day. He didn't die at the whim of any preacher or any priest or any individual. He died once. And that's an important concept to get a hold of, because the scripture tells us that not only that He made application right then and there and made provision for your sins and for mine. And He wasn't on some sort of a time lapse situation where He waited until some particular time in, say, the 1840s, and He decided that He was going to meet some people on a mountain and then decided that He didn't meet them on the mountain. You see, that's very prominent in the neck of the woods that we live in, because there's a lot of people that following and doing the reading of Ellen White and some of these other people, they think that Christ's blood wasn't applied until, I think, 1844, something like that. No, the scripture tells us He died, and He is right now at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and for me and for our sins. So that's a neat thing that the Lord's done for us. But that's one point of view, that the elements physically are transformed in some fashion, in some way. There's a second point of view, and that was reflected by Martin Luther. And Martin Luther offered a concept of theology called consubstantiation. And what he basically meant was that Christ was physically present with the elements. So in and around and through and everywhere, Christ was physically present when we participate in the Lord's table. Now, you know, I've got my own ideas why Luther came up with that point of view, because Luther was trained as a Roman Catholic priest, and I think that there's a sense in which some of his Roman Catholic theology, he didn't know how to get past it. And he simply hung on to some aspects of those things. But that's what a good portion of Lutheran churches in this day and time believe, There was another great reformer at that time, a man by the name of John Calvin. And as a theologian, he couldn't buy what the Roman Catholics said about the things changing physically. And he couldn't buy what the Lutherans were saying, that Christ was in and around and about physically in that sense of the term. What he did suggest is that Christ was around and was there spiritually. So he offered a third point of view, and that is the spiritual presence. That in the spiritual presence, that's what the Lord was doing. He was there. He was there spiritually when we participate in the Lord's table. There was one other reformer, a man by the name of Zwingli. And Zwingli did something really novel. He opened his Bible and he read the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." And if he missed it in verse 24, in verse 25, he read it again, "In remembrance of me." And he says, "Huh. Do you suppose," and I'm being facetious now, okay? "But do you suppose that God gave us this, his table, just so that we would remember, and that the bread and the juice are simply symbols of what he did for us?" Well, I'll tell you what, you don't have to be a great theological exegete. You don't have to be a scientist of one sort or another to read those words and to realize, well, it's clear. He did it in remembrance of me. And it's a symbol. And that's what it is that he's offering us. So in in this passage of Scripture, he tells us that he did that in remembrance of me. Now, there's two more things I want to mention as we look at this passage. First of all, in verse 23, it says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." What is Paul saying? In a manner of speaking, Paul is saying, the proof of the pudding's in the tasting. Now, being on South Beach diet, I'm not getting any pudding right now, and it's a depressing state of affairs. Mike had to go to some special training, because he's commiserating with me on this South Beach diet, and he went to Memphis, and I told Mike where the best barbecue in Memphis was. Did I put you on to barbecue? And then he said to me, he said, "Let me tell you what I had," and he said he had the ribs, and he had the baked beans. You could have those. You could have the slaw. And then he said for dessert, and my ears just began, because there's no such thing as dessert in the South Beach diet. He said, "For dessert, Brunswick stew." And, troubling. The proof of the pudding. What am I saying? I am saying that Paul did what he asked us to do. You see what he says? "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." He says, "I have accepted Christ. I have made that decision." This is a formula that Paul uses a couple places in Corinthians. For example, he uses it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he's talking about, in the first four verses, when he's talking about what the gospel is. So the picture you have here is that the people that participate in this, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, are people that have received what he's done for them. Now, there's a section that is particularly, there's two other things that I want to emphasize. Verse 26, I said that before, so actually there was three. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim," literally, you declare the Lord's death till he come. I think what the early church got a hold of was the fact that they realized that this time above every time is a time when we remember who he is. He's God, very God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did, he offered his life and his blood for our sins. And then it says this, verse 27, "For whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." I think that in the text up there, that phrase was translated as, and that's the way you would translate an adverb in an unworthy manner. It was translated, the word we had up there on the screen was unworthily, I-L-Y, and that's an adverb. And it's talking about how they were eating. And by and large, when people came to church at that time, they came and they, so to speak, they spent the day. For the most part, there were a lot of people that had to travel a distance or they had other things to do. And so it was not uncommon for the church to have a love feast. I guess we'd call it a pitch-in dinner. And then after that, there would maybe be a time of opening the Word. And then there was a time when they would remember the Lord and remember who He was and what He did. And sometimes some people had stuff and some people didn't have stuff and people were neglected. And it turned out that this was the manner in which it was being done was unacceptable. And Paul says, now wait a minute, you really need to get this together and do this in a right fashion. And then he adds this warning statement. Because he who eats, verse 29, and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning or not caring for the Lord's body. And of course, the Lord's body is the other believers that were there. So he says, for this reason, there are weak and there are sick amongst you and many sleep. In other words, there is a principle in Scripture that God takes care of His church. That God prunes His church. That God chastens His church. And so when you look at this text, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, and the phrase there, if we would, it's one of those conditions that argues if you would, but you won't, and all. But he says, if you would, but you won't, judge yourselves, then you wouldn't be judged. He says, but when you're judged, you are chastened of the Lord that you should not be condemned with the world. And there's all kind of passages in the New Testament that teach us that God prunes His church, that God works to help us to be pure and to help us to make good choices in our life and in our ministry. And this is a time when we want to make the best possible choice. And so one of the things I did get very clearly as a boy is this is a pretty serious time. This is a time for you and I to be thinking very, very candidly about our spiritual life. Think about the things that are going on, the decisions we've made, the choices we've made, the stuff we've said, the things we've watched, the things that we're doing and everything. And if there's stuff in our life that shouldn't be there, if there's relationships that are not right, if there are things that aren't as they ought to be before the Lord, then the Scripture tells us this is a time of self-examination, a time when we really need to deal with these things. We need to come to terms with our life spiritually. And so this is a time when we're going to have a chance to, we're going to be singing some a cappella hymns and thinking about these things, but it'll also be some time when we're going to be thinking about the Lord and the decisions and choices we're making. So the Bible says that the same night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. So, Phil, would you pray for the bread, please?
Lord, thank you for this time to have this room. Thank you for all you've done for us in the cross, for your shed blood. This right now, Lord, we should bless this time. Let's walk closer to you.
Think about His love, think about His goodness, think about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure. His goodness, think about His grace that's brought us through. as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son.
This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jim Ryan, will you thank the Lord for the cup, please?
Father, we thank you this day that you allowed your Son to be
will come, that Jesus was a great one, that you left your bodily condition, bloodshed, and dying for all of us. And I pray that we might take this so seriously that even through this, the Lord, we get the Word of God, we would want to push it to you today. We ask in Jesus' name.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount thou bore.
He gave
cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There's really no good reason for what we do, per se, except that some years ago, we found that this was a wonderful time to think about the needs of others, and so we take a benevolence offering for others at this time. So when the deacons, as they pass amongst you, we encourage you to give and to give generously towards that. Father, for this offering, we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Table, the Lord's Supper, communion. What a great time to remember. I was sitting here, I was thinking, I had a great flood of memories of Lord's tables in years gone by and the opportunities that the Lord gives us together. I was thinking about being a boy back in central Indiana all over again and wondering about, you know, lots of folks that I'd gone to church with all through the years and where they were at spiritually. Well, please don't forget that we've got a variety of special needs we're praying for and everything, some funeral home visits, that kind of thing that'd be good for you to be able to go by and to see. I dropped a couple requests. Jackie Estes is going to have surgery, I think, another week or two on her heart, so we pray particularly for Jackie that the Lord will strengthen her, and Megan Gorzline still over in Israel, and that's an interesting place to be right now. In fact, the whole Middle East is interesting, so you pray for her that the Lord will watch over her. We're going to open the Word tonight. We're going to look a little bit more. I talked 2 weeks ago, I talked about love in the Old Testament. I talked about God's hesed, and I'm going to talk a little more about that tonight, so I encourage you to be with us to do that. Lord bless you. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.